And now, Jim Dearman.
We're so glad you're with us today for our study from the Word of God. In our last lesson, we began a series entitled Prove All Things. That's the King James rendering of 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The New King James says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Now, last time, we looked at the need for proving all things that we practice in religion. We then examined some wrong and right ways of proving. We said we cannot prove we are religiously right by assumption, by supposition, by accusation, or by misrepresentation. We need to prove all things by evidence that is valid. We then asked, what is the source of proof for all things? You see, just as there are wrong ways of proving something, there are wrong sources of proof. One of those is feeling. We introduced that invalid source of proof at the end of our lesson last time. Now let's discuss it in more detail as we continue our study today. The writer of old in Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. In Luke 18, we have the account of the Pharisee and the publican. If feeling were a proper source of proof for being right, then the Pharisee went away from the temple that day justified, and the publican went away condemned. Can that possibly be? Can we possibly imagine that this could be the case? Luke 18:10 tells us that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, or a publican. Now let's notice what the Pharisee's attitude was. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's Luke 18:11 and 12. Do you believe this man felt he was right? Oh, no doubt. He felt he was right. Now then, notice the attitude of the publican, the tax collector. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18:13. Do you think the tax collector felt justified? Oh, he would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if feeling is the proper source of proof for our religion, then the Pharisee went away justified, and the publican did not. But verse 14 of Luke 18 tells us what Jesus had to say about this matter, about these two men. Here it is. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, he's speaking of the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This man, the last man spoken of in verse 13, the tax collector, he's the one that went away justified. No, feeling is not a proper source of proof in religion. And you know, I'm glad it isn't. Because what a predicament we would be in if it were. Suppose you feel that you are saved, and I feel you are lost. Whose feelings are we going to follow? Mine or yours? You see, we must have something more than feeling. By the same token, our parents are not a proper source of proof in religion. You see, by this standard, the Jews who stoned Stephen would have been proved right. Stephen said of them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Listen to it. As your fathers did, so do you. Acts 7:51. You see, their religion was just like their fathers, but it was wrong. Remember, Jesus said we are to put Him first, before our father and mother or anyone else. In Luke 14:26, Jesus put it this way, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate in the text means to love less. We must never allow family love to take precedence over love for God and Christ. Sometimes sincere people who have been in religious error will study and come to a knowledge of the truth, but then when faced with making the necessary changes in their lives, They will think of their departed parents, who never made such changes in their religious practice. They feel they would be betraying their dead parents to change what their parents believed and taught them. But remember what Jesus said. We must put Him and His kingdom, the church, first in our lives. And the parents of those faced with such decisions, if they could communicate with their children, would want them to obey the truth. You see, our parents, living or dead, will not answer for us in the judgment. We will be held accountable for how we have dealt with the truth presented to us, as they will give account for themselves. Please, please do not let parents be the source of proof in your religious practice. And then again, popularity is the wrong source of proof. You see, numbers don't prove something to be right, do they? In fact, Moses said in Exodus 23:2, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." Well, you know, popularity would have required God to save the world and drown Noah. Popularity would have proved Christ to be wrong because he was one of the most unpopular men who ever lived. He was not accepted by the majority in his day. He's not accepted by the majority today. You know, if numbers determine right, a man would have to change his religion practically every time he changed communities because, you see, a majority in one place might not be the majority in another place. So popularity cannot be the proper source. Well, now someone says, well, I agree with all of that. I don't think feeling can be the proper source, or our parents or grandparents or any of our ancestors for that matter necessarily. I don't believe popularity is the right source. But I'll tell you what is: conscience. Conscience is a proper source. As long as I follow my conscience, then I'm all right. Well, we have to say conscience is the wrong source as well. You see, in Acts 23:1, Paul said that he had lived in all good conscience while persecuting the church of the living God. He said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You mean even while he was persecuting the church, he lived in all good conscience? Yes, indeed. That's what he said. Well, what about when he found out he was doing wrong? He immediately obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he continued to live in good conscience because he did what he was told to do by the Lord himself. You see, if Paul, in following his conscience while persecuting the church, was justified in so doing, then the Lord really didn't have any right to appear to him on that Damascus road and say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The Lord should have understood why Saul was persecuting the church. He was following his conscience. And if it was all right to do that, then why did the Lord bother him? He should have let Saul continue his persecution. So you see, obviously, conscience can be improperly trained. It is not always the proper source. Some, according to Scripture, have a defiled conscience. Paul wrote in Titus 1:15, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." The Scripture also says that others have a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." What does that mean? Well, it simply means that their consciences have become hardened. They reached a point where the conscience cannot be pricked or touched. And so, with all these things in mind, we have to conclude that conscience is not in and of itself a proper source. We have to make sure that we have been taught the truth and have obeyed the truth in order for our conscience to properly guide us. "Prove all things. Test all things," the New King James says. "Hold fast what is good." We're to test it all, remember? All things are to be tested, and we are to only hold on to what is good. And the wrong source of proof will lead us to a wrong conclusion. In order to become a Christian, one must hear that word, the word of God. He must come into contact with that saving word. Faith, remember, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And after hearing, there must be faith that is produced, a belief. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And once that faith has been established, one must act upon that belief. It's not faith alone that saves, according to Scripture, but one must act upon that faith, move forward by faith to repent, change one's mind about his way of living, and then change one's life in accordance with that change of mind. That's repentance. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Then we must confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Romans 10:10. And then we must be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, just as Jesus declared it in Mark 16:16, and as it is taught in so many other passages. That's God's plan of salvation. We hope you've obeyed it, and if not, we hope you will.